Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink, and this is the Chris DeGenos program on Talk Shoe. It's Friday, October 16th. Eli James won't be with us this weekend. He's taking the weekend off. And tonight I have Pastor Jeremy Visser from Covenant People's Ministries here, and we're going to have a general discussion on 2Seedline. How you doing, Pastor Visser?
I'm doing great, Pastor Bill. How about yourself?
Great. If you want to give your website or anything, your forum address, be my guest.
Definitely. Yeah, my website can be accessed at covenantpeoplesministry.com, one word, Covenant People's Ministry.
Great. Hopefully some people will go there and check it out. Your forum is a good forum, and I have a section on it, and I'm proud to have that. What is let's talk about 2Seedline. What makes 2Seedline real in your life?
Oh, man. Well, there's so many ways one can begin to count the way. I mean, I could break it down in the most simplistic terms as far as being blatant enough to say that if you don't really have a good enough grasp on the Seedline message, or at least what happened in the very beginning, you know, between Adam and Eve and so forth, then you're not going to really have a strong enough grasp to carry the scripture all the way through to the end and understand, you know, in certain places who Jesus Christ is referencing, like the Pharisees, like the enemy and so forth. So as far as that's concerned, you know, I came into Christian Identity, Dual Seedline, and I've definitely tried to understand other trains of thoughts as far as single Seedline hypotheses and so forth, but none of it makes as much sense as Dual Seedline.
No, that's why I have to agree. It's the only thing that makes sense not only throughout the Bible, but throughout history.
Yeah.
There have been one group of people throughout history that have been our antagonists, and they still are.
Absolutely, and if you think about it, you know, this whole Judeo-Christian nonsense that's taken root in this latter era, historically at least, Judaism and Christianity have always been diametrically opposed, and that's confirmed by both Jewish authors and Christian authors alike, you know, but now in this latter century, there's this whole, you know, acceptance of God's enemy more or less as God's chosen people. And that's where, you know, I stand strong against the single seed line hypotheses in a lot of ways, because if they, you know, preach against literal adversaries or they preach against seed line in a lot of ways, I feel it leaves open the premise that the Jews are God's chosen people in a way. And Scripture adamantly teaches quite the opposite from beginning to, you know. It's just kind of ironic how a majority of people accept blind faith-wise and wholeheartedly in the fact that the Jews are God's chosen people, yet I don't believe the term Jew appears in Scripture until like the 12th verse. I mean, 12th chapter in.
It's in 2 Kings chapter 16 is the first place the word Jew appears in Scripture. And that was a choice of the translators. But that's the first place it appears in the King James Version of the Bible.
Yeah.
And to think that the Jews existed at that time is... And that they were the same people that they are today is just a denial of all history. And it's a denial of Scripture. I don't know, to me, the 1Seedliners, they not only leave open the path, the possibility that the Jews can be converted to Christianity, but they open the door to all universalism.
Yeah.
I sincerely believe that they open the door to universalism, not believing that there is an adversary, that there is a Satan in this world that is opposite to us. It is the only possible alternative is the belief that anybody from any race can be converted to Christianity.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And the denial of the tempter, because a majority of them, they'll take these, you know, passages in James where it says man is tempted through his own flesh or something, and then they'll completely disannul the fact that there's a tempter there or something that is tempting or beguiling. And that's where the importance, I believe, of dual seed line comes in, is because we understand what happens in the garden by breaking it down, you know, into these key verses, and then we understand later on when Jesus Christ teaches in certain parables, you know. Especially like, you know, when it comes to the tares. I mean, most people within Christian Identity are familiar with John chapter 8, verse 44, where he calls the Jews, you know, of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they'll do. You know, but there's a lot of other places that I found in my studies where Seedline is so, you know, adamant within the New Testament scripture as well. And, you know, it shouldn't be any surprise. It was Jesus Christ himself who came and said, you know, I'm come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and instructed his disciples to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And a lot of these milquetoast Christians out here are saying race doesn't matter. Well, race definitely matters a lot unless Jesus Christ is lying. And I wonder oftentimes how they can reconcile that with the fact, because obviously in the scripture, Jesus Christ said that, and that's taught, so they must not be Israel. Or I'm sure some of them will come along and spiritualize Israel, but that's not the way Jesus Christ taught.
It's incredible. They actually take his words and flip them around. They take the promise to Abraham, right? The promise to Abraham reads that your offspring will become many nations. And Paul defines the faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as Abraham's belief in that. Now, the church, the mainstream churches, the Judeo-churches try to teach that many nations somehow became Abraham's seed through a profession of Christ. But that's not what the scripture says.
Yeah.
And they take the words of Christ where he tells the Jews, you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. And they twist that around and they teach that the Jews weren't his sheep because they didn't believe him. There's a huge difference there when you think about it.
Yeah, sure.
That's the exact opposite of what he's saying, but that is what the churches teach.
Sure.
It's incredible.
Especially when you consider that many of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah always reference the house or race of Israel as sheep, or at least referred to them as sheep, being people. So that's kind of interesting how they do that.
Right. The first exposition of sheep, I think, is in Ezekiel 34. My sheep have wandered over every mountain. And it's talking about the deported Israelites of the Assyrian deportations, which was all of Israel except the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Sure.
Then you have Ezekiel chapter 35, and the next chapter talks about how Esau is going to make the countries of Judea and Israel his. And that's exactly what happened in history. The Edomites moved up into Judea and tried to be Judeans ever from that time. They tried to steal our inheritance from that very time.
Sure. The synagogue of Satan. Absolutely. They who say they are Judeans but are not.
That's exactly what they are. And we see true seed line is the only Christian doctrine that makes sense in all history. Why are the Jews constantly opposed to Christians? Why is there constant tension between Jews and Christians? Why was there a conspiracy against Christ the minute he was born?
Yeah, and definitely after his body was placed in the tomb. Yeah.
Absolutely, but when the Magi announced his birth, Herod was afraid and all Jerusalem was troubled. And
sure.
Immediately Herod wanted to kill this little baby that may have been born. So he wipes out hundreds of kids, according to the Gospel of Matthew, hoping to get the one.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that explains all of that is that the fact that Genesis 3:15 describes two races of people. And one of them are on one side and one of them are on the other side, and they're forever going to be opposed to each other.
Absolutely. And if you're able to, and that's what I was going to say to the listeners, if you're able to understand that, at least, the structure of the early beguilement of Eve, and the tree, the knowledge of good and evil and so forth, then you're able from that point on to actually see those seeds warring without in the scripture as you read along, especially throughout the Old Testament. You're able to follow those seeds, and that's why a lot of people in Judeo-Christianity, they'll sit there and say, well, the Bible's boring to me because all it is a bunch of begets, but that's why they're placed there, and that's the importance of those begets, is so that you as the reader would know that Jesus Christ was pure, and he came through a pure bloodline, and the same bloodline, of course, of David and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth, all the way down to Adam, who was the Son of God. And so later in the New Testament, especially in the epistles of John, where he's talking about ye are the sons of God, and they're children of the devil, well, Jesus Christ taught this way as well. And so the modern churches come along and say, well, we're all sons of God, but there's obviously no children of the devil, which is, opposed to what Scripture teaches. Kind of interesting.
Absolutely. There has to be children of the devil. If there aren't children of the devil, then when Yahshua Christ told the Pharisees and Sadducees in control of the temple, in John 8:44, that ye are of your child the devil. If that's not true, then he's a blasphemer.
Absolutely.
Now, do we believe that's true, or do we believe that Christ is a blasphemer? Because he's making it. That's a serious accusation.
Indeed. Indeed, and that's the whole point, you know, as far as in the parables, which I think a lot of modern Judeo-Christianity would never understand. Because especially in the parable of the tares and the wheat, where Jesus Christ is explaining around like the 38th verse, he says the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And if I'm not mistaken, the word here where it's referencing seed is sperma in the Greek, which is a literal seed or offspring, meaning progeny of man. And
absolutely. There's no, you know, I've read all the classical literature I could get my hands on for 12 years, and I can't say there's one occurrence where the word seed was ever conceived by the Greeks as being anything but sperma or sperm or what comes out of your loins.
Sure.
There's no foundation for spiritualizing that in first century literature or any literature that precedes. It's only the modern Judeo-Christian that spiritualizes that word. And seed is seed, and if you're of your father, the devil, that means that you've got a problem.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's, you know, where a lot of the single seed landers, I think, fail. They'll come along and they'll try to say, well, I'm the devil. My flesh is the devil. In essence, making themselves their own tempter and themselves their own worst enemy in the process. You know, a house divided can't stand. And so, you know, the way I look at it is you're either imparted with the gift of the Holy Spirit or you're imparted with the gift of, you know, or you're imparted with the spirit of error or Antichrist. You know, it's one or the other. And that's not to say that they're all wrong in all their doctrines, but dual seed line, as far as understanding the seed line and, you know, the promises made, which are the covenant. If you think about it, the law is the covenant as well. And these, all the covenants, the laws, the promises, were made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants and so forth. And that's what makes it awesome in a lot of ways, is just understanding that the New Testament is about us. And this whole Judeo-Christian nonsense that a majority of the world follows is just licensed to sin. It's lawlessness. And in essence, they're following the lawless one because he's Satan. And I've actually heard people come along and tell me that the devil gave the law in the Old Testament and that they're freed from the law in Jesus Christ as if he came along and did away with the law. And Jesus Christ continually would rebuke the Pharisees for being hypocrites, not following the law that they themselves profess to teach. You know, and he would identify them as such. He would say, "You generation of vipers," like in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He would call them out by name, and if I'm not mistaken there, it's genios, or generation, meaning literally of the genealogy of a serpentile race, if you will.
Right, that's what the word genos means. It means a race. In very few contexts, I think there might be three places in the New Testament where the word appears that it's translated, in my translation, generation. But even when it's translated generation, it means all the people of a single race born at the same time. And where it's, you know, one of the, when during this two seed line series we've been doing, one of the verses we've covered, well, one of the pericopes that we've covered is Luke chapter 11, verses 45 through 50, or through 52, actually, where Christ tells them that they are of the race that killed all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. And there the word genos has to be translated race because it's talking about prophets that lived over 4,000 years, 5,000 years. So that can't be talking about a single generation. You were of the generation that killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. That makes no sense at all.
Yeah, sure. Sure, all the way from Abel.
He's telling these Pharisees that they're of the race of the people that killed Zechariah. He has to be, because it's talking about forefathers and descendants, seed, near and remote.
Yeah.
And the only way to understand that is to read the Old Testament and see that it was Jezebel the Canaanite that had the priests of Yahweh killed, that it was Doug the Edomite that killed all the priests of Yahweh, and they're all from that same race of Edomites and Canaanites that the Pharisees are from at the time of Christ, and that Cain himself was from because he's their progenitor.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And those Pharisees, if you think about it, Jesus Christ was telling them they were responsible for all of that blood. And so you get these latter-day Judeo-Christians who come along and they're like, well, you know, the Jews, they're God's chosen people, you know, but that's why they're actually persecuted. That's what they believe, because they're not familiar with the Scripture. And, you know, I would say more than, you know, it seems to me that if they were so persecuted and exiled from every continent they possessed, it would have something to do with the fact that they said let their, or you know what I mean, at least as far as the general consensus within the Scripture, we know what a Judean is, but saying let his blood be upon us and our children forever. You know, we're responsible for the blood in a lot of ways. And that's exactly what I think is coming down, you know, to the Pharisees and the Edomites. And Obadiah definitely reminds us that, you know, nothing shall be left standing of Edom that's opposed to Christ. And that's what makes the Jew the perfect antichrist. Because dual seed line also is one of the few religions that, or sects of Christianity, that actually teaches the four instances of an antichrist and what antichrist as a word means. You know, and as a plural and as a singular, and every single time Antichrist appears, it appears as someone who denies Jesus Christ or denies his coming or denies him as Messiah. And so if anything, scripturally, the Jews, quote unquote, are Antichrist, but they get that completely turned around and act like they're the Gentiles grafted in.
Absolutely. I sent out a mailing, you know, people were saying that Obama was the Antichrist. And this video is going around and YouTube, and everybody's sending me this YouTube video link, which somehow proves that Obama was the Antichrist. And I watched it. It's a little creative. But, you know, I'm not going to doubt it because Obama is an Antichrist.
Sure.
But he is not the Antichrist. So in response to that, I wrote a little paper called The Antichrist for Dummies.
Oh, I see.
Because in the Gospel of John, and I'm sorry, in the Epistles of John, he does mention the word Antichrist four times, and every time he says, first he says, many Antichrists, plural, have already been born. Antichrists are born.
Yeah.
And then he says that they who deny that Yahshua is the Christ, they are the Antichrist. And who is that but the Jews? I mean, there are other races that deny that Yahshua is the Christ, and they're Antichrist also. They're not part of the Adamic covenants and the covenants with Israel. So they're outsiders and they're opposed to us just by the, I mean, if they don't fall into the category of sheep, they have to fall into the category of goats.
Yeah.
So if many antichrists have already been born and they who deny Christ are the antichrist, well, the antichrist are the Jews. They are the antichrist. Everybody's looking for this great mega beast monster antichrist. And the beast in Revelation, it actually describes something totally different than a single person.
Sure, yeah, absolutely. And if you think about it, yeah, the Antichrist or the Antichrist is correct in a both a singular, as far as that man of sin or a collective whole, and as a plural. So the Antichrist is still correct in referencing many Antichrists. So I can say the Jews are the Antichrist, and it's
absolutely
true.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a collective noun. Many antichrists, they are the antichrist. Many antichrists have already been born. Collectively, they're the antichrist.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting you brought up 1 John, to the epistles, because there's a lot within that. And John writes in chapter 3 of his first epistle, in verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So even John confirms what it was that Jesus Christ taught, that there's distinct bloodlines here on earth, you know. And I think that's a problem that the single seed liners make a lot of times, is they'll want to spiritualize that. They'll go, oh, spiritualize, there's not a literal children of the devil. We're all children of the devil because we all sin, or at least that's their sentiment. And, it's, you know, I beg to defer.
Well, I beg to defer also, because when you look at the history of the Antichrist, what you find is you find at every turn, you find usury, you find prostitution, you find slavery, gambling. You find that they corner every vice, and they control every vice, and they pander to the other races, especially our race, of course, with these vices.
Sure.
And they entrap us with them, and we succumb to them. But if you look at who the pornographers are, who the bankers are, the usurers, if you look at who the loan sharks and the gamblers are, who owns all those Las Vegas casinos,
yeah.
and who runs them, who runs the media, which is full of filth. It's nothing but filth in the media. It's all that same group of people. It's all the Jews.
Absolutely.
If a Jew made the first movie, it wouldn't have been Birth of a Nation. It would have been Debbie Does Dallas.
That's a fact. That's a fact. You never see Jesus Christ portrayed in a positive manner anywhere. And that's the thing about the enemy is they always play both sides of the fence as well. You know, on one side, they'll protest Christmas to get all the Christmas displays pulled out of Walmart, and then they'll be saying that, obviously, you know, we're supposed to reverence them because we're not their enemy. Or it's amazing.
Yeah, right. They right. When it comes to the position they demand, it's on religious grounds.
Yeah.
And at the same time, they're trying to destroy religion.
Absolutely.
There's no doubt. They're the greatest hypocrites in the world. That's what Matthew chapter 23 is all about, isn't it? And
yeah.
the hypocrisy of the Antichrist. That's the whole I think Yahshua Christ said hypocrites about 10 times in that chapter he called them. And that's what they are. They're absolute hypocrites. And now they've basically they've taken over Congress. They've taken over the White House. I mean, they've been the predominant racial, ethnic, religious group, however you want to term them, in the last several White House staffs under Clinton, under Bush, under Obama.
Absolutely.
It's all run by Jews.
And now Obama's absolutely fulfilling their protocols, seemingly one by one, because he's guaranteeing a bunch of pro-queer lobbyists that he's going to sign the hate crime statute or the hate crime law. And the irony behind that is that passes, it's more or less going to be illegal for preachers like you and myself to preach against sodomy or preach against Jews or anything. And, of course, many of us still will, but it's kind of interesting how they want to control that. And it goes back to the Holocaust as well. If you think about it, if something's truth, truth doesn't have to be regulated by law, you know, and debate. And that's one of the problems I have with a lot of single seed liners as well is, you know, I've tried to understand their position. I've listened to Sheldon Emery's, you know, and Dave Barley. And, you know, when I question them on it, most 9 times out of 10, they won't even answer me or they'll shrink back from a debate. And so it's kind of, you know, see, it seems like dual seed lines not that way. We'll debate pretty much anybody at the drop of a hat because it's more sola scriptura. What we have is more backed in scripture.
Absolutely. I would have to agree. I you know, when I was in the gulag, I wrote Dave Barley. I wrote him a couple of times. He never answered me. I wrote Ted Whelan. He never answered. I wrote these men civil letters of inquiry, and I knew the answers to what I was writing, but I wanted them to tell me and them to answer me. And I wrote them letters and asked them questions. Dan Gentry is another one. He's one of those no Satan people. He's from Texas, I think. He's a straight clown. I wrote him a couple of letters. He never answered me. I wrote Wieland a couple of letters. He never answered. I wrote Stephen Jones. He never answered me. They just never answer. And I wasn't being adversarial to them. I was making inquiries. I mean, I chastised them somewhat, but in a very polite, civil manner. After they didn't answer my first letter, they still wouldn't answer me. Clifton published a few of my letters that I wrote, you know, to Wieland and to Barley and to Jones, and they wouldn't answer them.
Yeah.
It's incredible. They just, you know, I could take the side that I was a poor prisoner, you know, and I was asking honest questions. They didn't answer me.
Yeah.
And, you know, so much for visiting the sick and in prison.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, remembering them in bonds.
Yeah, I think they failed that test.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, scripture, that's what it says. We're supposed to reason together in the scripture. And that's what I think is really kind of interesting as far as the correlation between British Israelism as well. You know, it's because we are supposed to reason. Just the fact that we understand who Israel is, you know, there's a lot more that encompasses that. And there's a lot of people that do join onto the bandwagon and they may bring their own dogmas and whatsoever. But the only way through that is with the sword of the Lord, with the word. And, you know, that's what kind of irks me is exactly the same thing, is you try to call them on some of these false dogmas, and, you know, they'll sit there and they won't answer you. They won't defend their premise, but it doesn't stop them from interjecting it. But, you know, I believe last estimate, or at least what I read on the internet, is 80% of Christian identity is dual seat mind. So that's good. Because, you know, I myself have done extensive works on it, like in my Morning Star series. I went overboard in a lot of ways trying to prove the reality of angels and demons and so forth. And, you know, I found in my studies that a majority of what some of these single seedliners believe is that there's no devil is the same thing that's mirrored in the Judeo-Christian churches across the land. Most of them don't believe in the devil either. But they also don't believe in God, it seems, or at least a literal God who means what he says within his word. So they have this bastardized interpretation of of a God and a Savior who, you know, can create the entire world and create, you know, the seasons, and everything can work in perfect harmony, but obviously he can't make his word mean exactly what he wants it to mean. And that's why I think dual seed line is a strength, is we actually believe the word is the word of God. And a majority of them, at least I know, most people who go into seminary, I mean, one of the first things they teach them is that you can't take the word of God literal. These are allegories. These are interpretations. And a lot of these things that they take for interpretation shouldn't be taken as allegories and so forth. Some of them are absolute literal, such as children of the devil. I mean, Jesus Christ meant exactly what he meant. So did John. So did Paul when they said these things. But they come along and say, oh, that's just spiritually children of the devil. They can't prove their premise, but we can prove ours, you know, because it's also John who said there's simplicity in Christ, and he doesn't want us to be beguiled, and that word expatio in the Greek means sexually seduced. And then the single seed liners come along and say, oh, no, naga doesn't mean sexually seduced, so they'll throw it onto the Hebrew. I think a lot of them are intellectually dishonest myself, because it's all about the seed line throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from what I read. And like you had mentioned moments ago, it even goes into detail in Revelation, showing you how many tribes are sealed, and every one of those tribes are a tribe of Israel. And every one of those churches, you know, are Christian churches. And the only ones that overcome are the ones who know the key of David and are able to spot those of the synagogue of Satan, the false Judeans. And that's where the importance comes in.
Absolutely. You know, one of the lines of questioning, you're right about most of the one seedliners, not all of them, but most of them teach that there's no devil. And they teach that the flesh is the devil. The flesh is evil. But Yahshua Christ came in the flesh.
Absolutely.
Yahweh came in the flesh. So are we going to accuse him of being evil? Now Yahweh made the flesh and said that it was good. And these people are calling the flesh evil. How could Yahweh make the flesh and say that it was good? And
sure,
these people call it evil. They're denying the words of God, is what they're doing. Now, Christ said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, does that mean like 30 or 40 or 50 pounds of flesh just fell from heaven?
Yeah.
And landed splat on the ground? Where'd that come from?
Yeah. And I've even asked them that, you know, as well. Well, what about Satan tempting Christ in the wilderness, commanding that these stones be made bread and so forth? And one of them actually came and told me, oh, well, he was just giving the masses what he wanted, just putting on a show. And I'm like, there were no masses. You know, he was with Satan in the wilderness, and they're trying to downplay the literal aspect. More or less, that was exactly what they were saying, is that Christ's flesh wasn't perfect, thus Jesus Christ wasn't perfect, thus his sacrifice isn't perfect.
Right. There's a lot of problems with their theology, and it goes into denial of the word. They deny the word. They deny God. And basically, that's what they're doing just because they want to deny the Jews. I'd rather deny the Jews.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd much rather face the Jews than Yahweh. I'd much rather have the Jews upset with me than Yahweh. I mean, it's pretty clear. It's a pretty easy choice.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think, you know, that's one of the things as far as British Israelism is you know, there's facets within that. And British Israelism is pretty much on target all the way across the board, except for that one Big Brother Judah teaching.
They're having a problem with that now, and I'm about to write something on it. You see, Wikipedia published an article basically scoffing and dismissing all British Israel scholars as clowns.
Wow.
Basically. I'm making a long story short. And saying that, you know, the genetics proves that there's no way that the Jews are related to the English.
Sure.
And British Israel tried to appeal to Wikipedia to change that, And they, Wikipedia just refuses to change, to let them change the article, and refuses to take the article down. And British Israel deserves it, because they've embraced the Edomites as Judah.
Yeah.
And there's no way that the Edomites are related to the Aryans. There's no way the Jews are related to the Aryans. So Wikipedia is right.
Yeah,
I got to side with Wikipedia.
Yeah.
The seeds that British Israel has sown are coming back to bite them. The error of their ways is haunting them, because now they can't. They're in a quagmire over this. And I mean, the easy way out is the truth that the Jews are the descendants of Esau, as Paul told us, as Christ told us, the bad figs of Canaan, as Jeremiah told us.
Absolutely.
The synagogue of Satan, as it says in the Revelation, that's who they are.
And as the Jews write in their own writings that they're descendant of Esau, Edom. You know, that's the part that really is insane to me, is that the Jews also, in many of their writings, claim to be direct descendants of Herod, the Edomite, and from Esau, Edom. And, you know, still, you know, people want to embrace that one. And I've noticed also within Christian identity, a lot of times when the heat gets turned up, a preacher, you know, a seed line preacher especially, has one of two options. And one of them is to quit preaching altogether if they want, which isn't really an option. But the other one is to sit there and kind of downplay it, whitewash it. And I've noticed this with a few CI preachers over the last decade or so, where they once were always railing on the Kenite, on the Canaanite, the sons of Cain, the Jews, the Edomites, and calling them for what they were, to where all of a sudden it was Judah, big brother Judah. And it's like, it's almost to go soft, because it seems to me the Jews are ecstatic with British Israelism. But that's not to say that
they love it. I mean, that Yair Davidi clown, that he loves them, and they love him. It's a marriage made in hell.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's not to say that many of these, you know, the tenets don't have warrant. In fact, my series now that I'm doing on Mary, you know, I'm going to be discussing in the next part about the traditions of Glastonbury, you know, and a lot of these poems and art and history that's been, you know, definitely throughout history, it's been accepted, you know, that Christianity is a white Anglo-Saxon religion, you know. And only in this latter era has it been seemingly opened up to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. And like you were saying, I feel now America especially and parts of Europe are feeling the repercussions of spiritualizing, you know, we're facing the chastisement of our God for not doing it his way in the first place. He's the one that said, if we allow the alien among us, especially if they charge usury, we'll become the tail and they'll become the head. And that's where we're at right now.
Absolutely. I believe that we're right in Revelation 17:17. We have been for 100 years. The kingdom is given over to the beast.
Yeah.
And that's, and this, just because Yahweh says that he's going to put a purpose in the hearts of men, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily something good that he's putting in their hearts. For Yahweh has bestowed it into their hearts to do his will and to have one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast. Now, this goes hand in hand with the spirit of deception in 2 Thessalonians, the delusion.
Sure.
The great delusion, because of their apostasy, they're deluded in 2 Thessalonians. This goes right hand in hand with that prophecy. So that's a second witness, that this is not something good being spoken about. Okay? And it says to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of Yahweh shall be accomplished. And basically, our kingdom was given to the beast with the control that from the time of the Bank of England, over the English economy and of course later with the Federal Reserve and with World War II, the beast, the Jews and Jewish usury gained control of all of Christendom. And they've had it ever since. Because Adolf Hitler was the last man to stand up to them. And the Tsar of Russia before him. And Kaiser Wilhelm. They stood up to the Jews. They wouldn't have a Jewish central bank. They wouldn't have anything to do with Jewish capitalism and the Jewish control over their economies. So they were destroyed for it by the Jews. Well, by the English and the Americans doing the work of the Jews. And the only way they do that is to be fooled by British Israel and Judeo-Christianity into thinking that the Jews are Judah.
Yeah.
And they're God's people.
Yeah.
And that, you know, the Rothschilds bought that. They bought that theology here.
Oh, wow.
They financed Schofield.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I think I've read that before.
And who's that other, that companion, Bob Bollinger? Bollinger was a friend of Theodore Herzl, personal friend. Theodore Herzl is called the father of modern Zionism.
Oh, wow.
And Bollinger was his personal friend. And Schofield, and it's from those guys that you have all of this, the popularization of all of these false theologies in what we have to call Judeo-Christianity. And their books are on the shelves today because they played the game of the Jews.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's like Hal Lindsey. I remember he when I was a kid, he wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. And he was saying the world was going to end in 1980. It was going to end without a doubt, indubitably. And it never came to pass. And I swear to you, Hal Lindsey is still on television to this day spouting his nonsense.
Yeah, he should. Not one person should be watching his programs.
Yeah, absolutely. If we're following the law of God, you know, he wouldn't be with us right now. But it's amazing how that works, you know, because I think, you know, what you, on the tail end of what you were saying, America is seemingly the most pro-Jewish nation throughout history, especially this latter history, and now we're really reaping the rewards of it. You know, they've been saying the Jews are God's chosen since 1948, and apparently it's a lot less safe to live in America now than it was in 1950. So, you know, it's amazing how they've got us so dumbed down through the media.
Well, you know, I had written a letter, and the letter was to a few current and former. And I say former, there's a lot of excellent people that came out of British Israel. That I mean, they're all good friends of mine, and I love them, and they listen to my programs, and Eli and Clifton, and they read Clifton's writing, and they're all excellent people,
nice.
And they're all former British Israel adherents. Or they're having problems in British Israel because of their embracing two seed lines. And one of them had sent me a letter about a month ago, and I replied to it, and I just hit reply all and let it rip, not really realizing that there were a lot of people in the CC that were British Israel that weren't two seed line.
Oh, okay.
And basically what I said in the letter was that, you know, since Britain has embraced the Jews, where are British blessings? Britain embraces the Jews. Where is the British Empire? Britain embraces the Jews. Where is the race of the great Anglo-Saxons that made all those colonies? What happened to the sun never set on the British Empire?
Yeah.
Where's the glory of Britain since Britain embraced the Jews? I mean, it's been a few hundred years now. Where is Britain? Britain's, it's Londonistan. It's about to become a Sharia law nation.
Yeah.
It's a damn shame, but that's what Britain, that's their reward for sleeping with Satan. And America's headed in the same way.
Sure, yeah.
And as long as we stay in bed with the devil, that's what we have to face. Britain's the next France, and we're right behind her. And
yeah.
France is just shot. I mean, France has been taken over, and Holland. And the men of France and Holland are neutered. They're all neutered. Not one of them has any balls.
And sadly, most Germans are that way because of their laws.
Well, they're neutered too, but they were beaten into submission and then reprogrammed by the Jews.
Yeah.
And we did it.
Yeah.
That's the biggest hate crime in history next to the killing of Yahshua Christ. I mean, the Jews perpetrated the two biggest, greatest hate crimes in history. Actually, the three greatest hate crimes in history. Are the killing of God, the destruction of Tsarist Russia, and the destruction of Nazi Germany. And about 70 or 80 million Christians in the meantime. And I'm not even counting the 30 Years' War, which the Jews are responsible for.
Sure.
And all the ravages of Napoleon, which the Jews are responsible for. So where are our blessings since we've blessed the Jews? That's what they teach, isn't it? That's what the Judeo-Christians teach. Bless the Jews and you'll be blessed.
Yeah.
We have Israel in 1948. What do we have since 1948? The destruction of America.
Absolutely.
Where's the America of the 1950s? And in the 1950s, the average white man had an average job, and he could afford a house, and a car and a TV and to send two kids to school on the average job. An average middle-level management position or upper-level factory position. And you could afford that in the 1950s. What happened? And it was easy to get a job. And what happened? We sleep with the devil and look at where we are now.
Yeah. And just like with the Negro, it's not enough. And so the Judeo-Christian pulpits are still begging for money, saying that if we pipe it into the quote-unquote nation of Israel, somehow God's going to definitely bless us. And that's the irony. I think the average Judeo-Christian doesn't want to believe they have an enemy, but, you know, obviously they've never read Scripture, because any enemy of Christ or an enemy of God should be our enemy. And it was Jesus Christ who said in Luke chapter 19, verse 21, "Mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me."
Right. We are told explicitly many times in Scripture to have nothing to do with the enemies of Christ. Nothing whatsoever.
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's a command. And it's just ironic how it is now in America as well, where majority of the, you know, some of them are starting to feel it because they're starting to feel the heat. But, you know, majority of them, as long as they're fat, like we discussed before, they don't really care. But it's sad because there is an enemy out there who, in their own literature, in their own admissions, in their own writings, want to poison us, want to destroy us, want to rule over us. And that time is fast upon us right now, I believe, where we're quickly shifting. And a lot of these civil liberties that we've never gotten back, I mean, these are like the beginning of sorrows, in my opinion, because it's just begun. It's the tip of the iceberg. Pretty soon, here in America, it's going to be a Muslim country. It already pretty much is. But it's going to be it's already pretty much is illegal to be Christian identity, dual seed line in a lot of ways. But they're definitely going to try and concrete it and make it so that they can silence us, just like they do the Holocaust deniers and everything else. And that alone, you would think, for the average Joe out there on the street, would be enough for them to wake up and say, wait, something, you know, why are they trying to outlaw revisionism? Why are they trying to outlaw baptism and so forth, or whatever it is? And waking them from their stupor and seeing that there is an enemy out there, an enemy to Jesus Christ, and it sure ain't the people that they're sending their money to so they can turn around and abort 3,000 fetuses a day in this country.
It's absolutely incredible that the average American doesn't know that people in Germany, Germa Rudolph, Sylvia Stoltz is a defense lawyer. And because she defended a Holocaust denier, which was her job to do, she is in prison for 3.5 years because she put up a defense.
Wow.
And the average American doesn't know that because the Jewish media doesn't tell them. But if a Muslim in Holland gets a hangnail because somebody cussed Allah, it's all over the papers for days.
Sure. Sure. If there's a Christmas tree in the airport and it offends a Jew, that'll make the news. That's true.
And the average American is dumb, and he's getting what he deserves, and the rest of us have to suffer with them. But he's getting what he deserves because he's sitting in front of a television worshiping niggers.
Yeah.
He's idol worshiping. It's idol worship. It's straight, I mean, professional sports and watching that television every Sunday is like going into the idols' chambers every Sunday.
Yeah.
And worshiping the idols.
And the enemy doesn't even make qualms about it. That's why they call their shows American Idol. And you know, things like that, of that nature. They know they're Lie to Me is another one of their new ones. It's like they know exactly what they're doing. Desperate Housewives. I noticed also, you know, through their conditioning as well, seemingly all these Jerry Springer, Maury Povich, sleaze television shows and soap operas all usually finish airing before Daddy gets home from work. So it's kind of interesting while you're out at work how the enemy is sitting there programming your wife more or less to go out and cheat on you, because that's the majority of what those shows are about.
Well, right. Those shows actually, I believe, exist to portray white people in the worst possible light.
Yeah.
In order to take the worst behavior and normalize it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's what the Jew does. The Jew is constantly normalizing the least common denominator. And
sure.
It drags society down a slippery slope.
That's a fact. And if you were to bring, like we said before, if you were to bring back any of the founding fathers and show them America today, they'd be in a total state of disbelief. I was reading recently that Billy Graham himself was ordained by a CI pastor by the name of Obadiah Ham. And apparently in the early days of Billy Graham's ministry, he supposedly taught dual seed line Christian identity. But apparently somewhere along the way, I don't know how true this is, but somewhere along the way he decided there was more money in Judeo-Christianity, Judaism, and so forth. And so today now, a man who was ordained by technically a Klansman is preaching the world's biggest multicultural, you know, doctrine, quote-unquote, there is. Because Billy Graham, he'll play on networks like NBC and CBS, his crusades, and all of his crusades are about bringing the whole Rainbow Coalition into a law. And to me, it's sad because the law wasn't meant for them. The promises weren't meant for them. And if you rob them of their promises, then they're not going to have any reward that they would have had in the first place trying to make these people Israel. So it's kind of sad in a lot of ways.
Right. You can't take Bonzo the Clown and make him an Israelite through any process.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. You can't turn a chimp into a person. It doesn't work, no matter how hard you try.
And, I mean, and Yahweh taught no different in the Old Testament when he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin color? Can the leopard change his spots? And no.
It's obvious that the answer is absolutely not. And that's, we should have the same attitude today because
yeah.
It's absolutely true.
Yeah. And that's the problem. I mean, you know, those sons of God, quote unquote, that we were discussing earlier are created in the image of God. And it's sad when people who are created in the image of God and the likeness of God and indwelled with the same spirit of God won't do what God has in store for them. And on top of it all, won't align themselves with the things that God hates. Because they're always in this lovey-dovey, agape love, you know, sickness. And never once does it dawn on them that God hates a lot of things in Scripture. And Jesus Christ, being God, hated the same things.
Well, they've actually been taught that God can't possibly hate. That God's all love.
Wow.
They've been taught that. The average Judeo-Christian absolutely believes that.
Oh, sure. From the one verse, God is love. They take it to mean he's only love.
And you quote Obadiah and you quote Malachi, and that's even quoted. Malachi says explicitly Yahweh hated Esau, and Paul quotes that in Romans 9:13.
Yeah.
So absolutely. It must still be true. It must be for the New Testament also.
Yeah.
And they I quote that to people and they deny it right to my face. They deny it and call me a hater.
Yeah.
It's right there. It's even in the King James. It's not even a matter of bad translation. It's totally obvious.
Yeah, and that's kind of the importance of dual seed line is that, you know, why was it that God hated Esau? He hated Esau because he despised his birthright. He would trade it off for anything. And so when we consider that God hated Esau for that reason, it should give us an outlook onto how God views us so flippantly just passing our birthright off to the enemy and not contending for it. Because we should be like Jacob Israel, contending for the birthright. No, this is ours. That should be the will of any Christian. But the average Christian will sit there and say, well, God loves everybody, but they must not have read the part where it says that, behold, the day shall cometh when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was made with the same exact group of people. And they missed that part, I guess, because they were definitely literal in the Old Testament. How did they get spiritualized there?
Right. That's even quoted by Paul in Hebrews chapter 8. And it's alluded to in Romans chapter 9, but it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 verbatim. It's crazy that they'll just not pay attention or deny what that says and try to squeeze themselves into the covenant. And they use Galatians chapter 3 as an excuse for that, but Galatians chapter 3 really says in Greek the exact opposite of what most people think it says. Galatians chapter 3 is also exclusive. It's not inclusive.
Wow.
There's no inclusive universalistic language in the Bible once it's understood in context. We have a Bible and we have Judeo-Christian teaching, and the two are not similar in any way. They're not similar in any way. And that's, you know, a lot of people, you know, try to assert, people that don't know any better try to assert that the church corrupted the Bible. Well, if the church corrupted the Bible, then it would match church teachings, wouldn't it?
Yeah, true.
When you actually read it, none of it matches church teachings. None of it matches Judeo-Christian teachings. They couldn't have corrupted it. It would agree completely with their teachings, or at least for the most part. But Yahweh still hates Esau, and there's vessels of destruction. There's vessels made for destruction. Once you're a vessel made for destruction, how could you be changed?
Yeah, like Judas. You know, Jesus Christ thought it would have been better for him to have never been born. But at the same time, he equated him to it. He called him a devil. And so it's, you know, yeah, he was a reprobate vessel of dishonor. You know, so when a lot of these reprobates do come along and say, oh, I was born this way, I'm like, I believe you. I believe God gave you a reprobate mind, seeing as you won't retain God's law within your knowledge. And that's seemingly happening a lot more these days, because it's insane how they just throw it away. And indeed, God is omnipotent, according to Revelation. God is all things. And he can't be just love or agape love like they try to make him. He's all things. You know, to angel to some, demon to others. And that's how it kind of really plays out. Because to the enemy, to the self-flesh-worshipping Jew, Yahweh is the devil, you know. And I've actually had people email me, and that's their stance. Yahweh, the Old Testament, is Satan. And I'm like, yeah, to the Jew, you know, because he's also the same one that condemns them. And so, you know, and that's just how it plays out. Because you have to be a fool in this day and era, especially to see the rising crime, to see the godlessness of this era, to not believe that there's someone behind it working to denigrate Christianity, especially when Christianity, our numbers, at least as far as Judeo-Christianity, are less within even one or two generations, whereas we went from being 50, 60% Christian people down to 10 or 20%. So there's a lot less just general Christian homes. And so the fool, you know, like we know in Scripture, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and that is apparent. Because they take prayer out of school or what have you, and all of a sudden the liberals sitting there scratching their head saying, why is it that they're bringing guns to school and blowing each other away? It never dawns on them that the answer is that simple. It's right there. You do away with God, you do away with morality, and now we're reaping what we sow, just like Jesus Christ taught. And that's what I think is exciting, because just like the parable of the tares and the wheat, where it talks about the children of the devil and the children of God, you know, it's almost time for the harvest. And so that's why the tares' heads are sticking up. They're starting to show themselves in blatancy. But again, it's going to be God coming and purging them, and they go first. And thereby goes the rapture doctrine. So the Jew has everyone duped down right now into thinking they're going to fly away, when in reality, the only rapture is of the wicked. They're taken first, and that's definitely one of the promises that, you know, the obedient have, is to see that, and the restoration of the, you know, of the world back into the kingdom of Yahweh.
It's you know, I posted a book on my Mein Kampf site last week, and it's Dr. Kurt Wiebe, Germany and the Jewish Problem. I'm sorry, Dr. F.K. Wiebe. And this was written in the 30s.
Oh.
And it talks about everything that the Jews had done in Germany leading up to the 30s. Pornography, vice, the sharp increase in sexually transmitted diseases, notably syphilis. And in fact, Adolf Hitler, he set aside 3 or 4 pages in Mein Kampf specifically to the syphilis problem in Germany.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And we see in Dr. Wiebe that he more or less demonstrates that the Jews are behind all of the financial crimes, all of the prostitution, all of the gambling, all of the vice crimes in Germany in the 1930s and throughout, you know, the Weimar Republic, which was the period after World War I. Well, today, when we look at the United States in the 50s and 60s, we see the exact same pattern, except there was no Adolf Hitler in the way.
Yeah.
So today we have what? We have sexually transmitted diseases run rampant. Prostitution, all the little crack whores, the drugs, all the same problems that Germany had 80 years ago, we have in America. But nobody stood in the way, because in America it was done in the name of freedom. Basically.
Yeah.
And free love is not an expression from the 60s. Because Dr. Wiebe in Germany and the Jewish Problem talks about free love and the Jewish yearning for free love in the 1930s.
Wow, yeah.
And he also talks about how the Jews invented the science of sex in Germany. And what do we have in the 50s and 60s in America? The Kinsey Report, the Haidt Report, the Dr. Judy. The Jews again invented the science of sex. Dr. Ruth. And they've normalized it. They've taken perversion and they've made it normal in the eyes of most people.
Absolutely. And I believe, honestly, wholeheartedly, if we had a true Jubilee and we could be freed of Jewish usury, people would once again understand what freedom was, you know, and it's through this usury in a lot of ways. See, at least Hitler was smart enough to have done away with that, and he got rid of usury, and he was prosperous once again. They're never going to do away with usury in America.
Right. Through a very, I mean, it's absolutely clear to me that there is a hidden hand behind everything that's happened in this country. And it's very clear because we have, through the educational system and the media, we have 300 million people in this country walking around saying, I'm free, and they're absolute slaves.
yeah. And there's none so free as those who believe they are free and they're slaves.
I remember, I'm not boasting or anything, I'm just being factual. I remember having 6 children and making about $75,000 a year and having 6 children and still between my state and federal taxes paying almost $20,000 a year in taxes.
Wow.
And they're just the obvious taxes. Now, what about all the hidden taxes? Not counting your car insurance and use taxes and registration fees and license fees. What about the hidden taxes you pay in every product you buy? You buy a gallon of milk, it's been taxed 5, 6, 7, 8 times.
Yeah.
At every stage of its production, it's taxed. And maybe a third to 50% of the cost of that gallon of milk is really taxes. So when all is said and done, the average working man in this country must pay close to half of his salary in taxes. How could you be free?
Yeah.
You're a slave. You're a total slave. Then they go buy lottery tickets.
Yeah. And a soda that has a Jewish kosher stamp on it. Pay
right.
That extra tax.
the kosher tax, right?
Yeah. Well, it's true, though. And it's amazing how it is because, you know, free. If we were truly free, if America was truly free, and I hate to say it, but we would really only have 10 laws, and they would be the 10 commandments.
Absolutely.
And that's how free we have to be. But man comes along, and he'll interject thousands upon thousands, and at the same time, here we are walking around, yeah, I'm free. It's like, well, no, Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth, of course, is the word of God. And that is the only thing here and in the world to come that is going to be, you know, give freedom to the captives.
And Yahshua says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. The Ten Commandments. And in Acts chapter 15, we might get there next week, Eli and I. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles added a couple of things to that. And that was because of the cultural difference between, you know, the Hebrews and the Greeks. That they added the commandment not to commit fornication, which is race mixing.
Sure.
Because the Greeks understood adultery in a slightly different way than the Hebrews did. And you know, they were stuck with the language of the way the Septuagint translators translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. So they had to add a commandment not to commit fornication and to love thy brother. And not committing, you know, if you're committing fornication, race mixing, you're hating your brother anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, and if she gets pregnant, you're committing murder.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
So I mean, the Ten Commandments, don't mix your race and love your brother. That's pretty simple, and that's all you have to do.
Really is.
But with the Jew, we have an 80,000-page IRS code.
That's a fact.
You know, Eli James and I were talking on the phone the other day, and we were talking about lawyers. And I told him that the sign of a sick society and the sign of Jews in society is just the fact that we have lawyers.
Yeah.
I'll challenge anybody to go through the Old Testament and look for a lawyer. You'll find scribes. And in a way, they acted as lawyers. But they didn't have lawyers in a sense of experts in the law who advised people on the law. That concept is not found in the Old Testament. But as soon as you get the Edomites in Judea, who pops up?
Yeah, lawyers.
Lawyers.
Yeah, Jesus Christ said, woe unto ye lawyers.
Right. They bind all sorts of burdens and lay them on the shoulders of men and move not one finger to help them with those burdens.
Yeah. And what's even more ironic, if you notice, or at least I notice sometimes on television, daytime television, they'll have like commercials for Yaz or Lipitor or Viagra or whatever it is, because there's so many pharmaceutical commercials, but yet they'll play interchangeably with the lawyers. And then the lawyers will come on saying, hey, if you took this prescription drug and died of a heart attack or knew someone who did, we'll sue them for you. And so they sit there and they believe in one or the other, but you can't believe in both. It's just total double-mindedness, I believe.
Absolutely.
That's because they're telling you. The Jew will come along. I saw a no-smoking commercial the other day, and it's like, take this pill, you'll stop smoking. And by the time they got done with the side effects, which were death and leaky bowel syndrome and everything under the sun, you would have been better off dying or taking your chances with cigarettes than pretty much knowing you're going to be sickened by their drugs.
Absolutely. And, you know, I smoked 3 packs a day at one time in my life.
Oh, wow.
For 20 years. And on my 40th birthday, I decided to quit smoking.
Nice.
And you know what I used to quit smoking? Werther's butterscotch candies.
Oh, those are good. Yeah.
That's all I had. I bought myself 3 bags of them, and I holed myself up in my room. And four days later, I came out. I didn't smoke anymore. Never smoked again.
Wow.
It was great. I mean, it was the best feeling I ever had, was to be able to quit smoking. And it was hard, and I prayed like an SOB. And it was, you know, but after a week, I was fine.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, wow, if I could have done that 20 years ago, I would have, if I knew.
Oh, sure. Especially in this day and age, too. I don't see how anybody could even afford to smoke in this day and age with the 300% tax increase Obama added back in April. It's like a pack of cigarettes now, six-something dollars. I'm like, man, that's a lot of money, you know?
Yeah, and I remember telling myself, when cigarettes reach a dollar, I'm quitting, and I didn't quit.
Yeah.
Then I told myself, when they go to $2, I'm quitting, and I didn't quit.
Yeah. And I think even that, though, I mean, you know, we all know tobacco's bad, but as far as a lot of the things that this country was founded on, you know, are completely out the door in this latter apostasy. And tobacco farming is kind of one of those. You know, I knew people in Virginia, that was their retirement, is in the tobacco, you know, stock and so forth, because they worked for Philip Morris and they worked for Winston-Salem and stuff. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. It's just like the Constitution, you know, what this country was seemingly founded on, is completely now just flushed down the toilet, for lack of a better term.
You know, the Constitution had its adversaries as soon as it was inked. And you had a central bank in this country right afterwards. It didn't take but 10 years to have a central bank, the first central bank in the United States in this country. I don't remember the exact year it was founded, but it was pretty quick. And Alexander Hamilton was behind it, and he was part Jew.
Wow.
His mother's name was Rachel Levine.
Oh, I see.
He was part Jew. He was born in the Caribbean. He was born on an island in the Caribbean. And he was the first Secretary of the Treasury. Wherever you see a treasure, you'll see a Jew. I mean,
Judas. Yeah, exactly. That's what I was going to say. Judas was the keeper of the treasury bag.
Yes, he was. He was the treasurer of the apostles, was the Canaanite Jew.
Yep.
And in the Civil War, the South and the North both have Jewish secretaries of the treasury. Salmon Chase in the North and Judah P. Benjamin in the South. Or Judah P. Benjamin in the South. Imagine that. A New Orleans Jew was the secretary treasurer of the Confederate States of America. So much for the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Yeah.
They should all go hang themselves. They were the financiers of the Confederacy. It's incredible. Wherever you see those vocations, you'll see the Jews getting themselves right in there. But a lot of people don't understand it. Jews were in this country with the Dutch in the 1600s.
Sure.
Right from the beginning they were here. And they were doing everything that they do with their control of capital and their usury right from the beginning.
And
a lot of people don't understand the early years. And the last great president we have, besides Jack Kennedy, who died trying to throw the Jews out of the treasury, was Andrew Jackson. And they tried to kill him.
Wow.
There was a failed assassination attempt against Andrew Jackson where not one but two pistols misfired.
Oh, wow.
After he threw out the second central bank, Jew central bank, the second bank of the United States.
God was on his side, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
Wow.
And that was 1836. And the Jews were thrown out, when he threw the Jews out of the treasury, I mean, they were pretty much out in the cold until 1913 with Woodrow Wilson. And as soon as we let the Jews back into the hen house and the Federal Reserve Act is signed, we get a graduated income tax and we get World War I and we get women's suffrage and prohibition, where the Jews just basically stole the liquor industry. I mean, a whole lot of evil things happened right after that.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe it. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe women won the right to vote.
Yes.
While all their men were out at war, so no one would really be here to protest it.
I'm not sure. I think it was 1920 or 21, but it happened under the same president. It happened under Woodrow Wilson.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And the struggle was definitely at the same time World War I was going on. I mean, I'm not doubting you. I'm just not positive.
Wow.
But, yes, we had the universal, which is wrong. I mean, I know there's a lot of women that I love in this program listening to me, but women's suffrage is wrong, and a woman is supposed to do all things through her husband, and that's what Scripture teaches. A man and a wife are supposed to be one voice, not two.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the key, due benevolence and treating one another as your own body. And that's where a lot of you, I believe you see a lot of these female cops and female firefighters. It's got to be the Jezebel spirit in a lot of ways for them to want to deal with that, because on one end, and I'm not downing women at all, but on one end, you know, they want to strive to be in these positions, and on the other end, they have to deal with all the sexual harassment from the fellow workers, the cops and the firemen and so forth, construction workers. So it's definitely what the Jew has done to the family unit is very sad, because in this era, it requires two people to work, which by default would require that their kids go to the public indoctrination centers, a.k.a. public school, and then they're pumped full of all these equality myths, Anne Frank, Martin Lucifer Kuhn, and so forth, until their 18th year. And really, when you go into college, it doesn't stop, because, you know, all you got to do is answer the official answers and get through college. It's really sad, because the system they've designed is anti-Christ at its core root. You know, when I was in college, they had Muslim days. They'd have Rastafarians lined up smoking weed. They'd have every type of religious denomination, Judaism included, represented it. But if you wanted to have a Christian prayer group in one of the dorms, it was like impossible. You know, you'd put in petitions, and they wouldn't even allow Christians to congregate. So that's how it is in a lot of these liberal colleges. You can be anything. And it goes back to what we were saying about tolerance, how those who profess to be the most tolerant are usually the least tolerant, because they don't tolerate, you know, true freedom, freedom of religion or freedom of expression is meant to protect unpopular speech, not the majority. And in this latter era, they've got it all turned around where it's like, hey, if you don't agree with us and our great Obama Messiah, you know, you should be put in a gulag.
Right, that's their attitude.
Yeah.
That's the progressive attitude. It always has been. That's the Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi.
Yeah.
You have to be tolerant and free and liberal and agree with me or you should die. That's their attitude.
Yeah, the majority of them live in their ivory towers where they never have to deal with them, like Sarah Palin in Alaska or what have you. It is kind of ironic, because where you do deal with it, and I noticed this during Obama's election, that predominantly the states that were, you know, had the least amount of Negroes were pro-Obama, whereas down here where you think it would be the other way around with the high proportion, you know, the high demographic of Negroes, but the polls were lower in Louisiana, Mississippi, and Tennessee and so forth, because obviously they had lived around them or done time around them or had to work around, you know, real niggers, not TV niggers, and that, in a lot of ways, is why I think the vote, you know, came from the North for the most part, because a lot of people here in the South were protesting it because they knew what was going to happen. And again,
well, I told men in prison for years that if you come in here and you're not a racist, if you're not a racist in 3 months, I know you're a fag.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is that way. Because, you know, I mean, that's the one thing that always I could never understand is I went to public school, but in those same public schools that were predominantly Hispanic, you know, there was segregation. The Mexicans played on one side and the whites played on another. And then I got older, got in the workforce. It was the same exact way. Then you mess up, you end up in jail. It's the same exact way. Segregation is natural. It's a natural instinct that God has hardwired within even children. But then they turn around and they make you feel wrong as if you're following your natural instinct. And that's where I believe a lot of these wiggers are coming from, is because it must be a white man's guilt complex for something that they shouldn't feel guilty for anyway.
Absolutely. Right. Only about 3% of American males in the South ever held slaves.
Yeah.
And most of them were probably Jews.
Sure. Sure.
It's incredible. Now, a small percentage of the population were slaveholders. Slaves are expensive. I mean, you have to feed them.
Yeah.
Dead slaves are no good. And it costs a lot of money to feed them. I mean, yeah. You ever go to? Have you been to KFC lately to buy a bucket of that chicken?
Yeah, yeah. Go to one of these piggy juke joints down here in the South, man, and yeah, they can put it down. That's for sure. And
yeah,
that's where
and
a lot of
it costs a lot of money to keep slaves. You're actually paying for all the food and housing for a grown man.
Yeah, and his family. Yeah.
And the more you have, the more you pay, and the bigger a farm or a plantation you need, and it's never it's very expensive. And they were so well fed and well kept that they took their masters' names, their former masters' names after the war. So you can't tell me they were abused.
Yeah.
You don't take the name of your abusers.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to say. You know, leave it to the Jewish media to come along with their miniseries like Roots. And they'll play it year after year after year since the 70s. And the beginning of that, it's just total fabrication. It's showing all these Africans out in a green, fertile plain. And then along comes the evil white man with his nets. And they're rounding them up. Kuta Kente cutting
right.
off their leg.
And what happened in reality was their own village chief sold them to the Arabs.
Yeah, exactly.
And the Arabs turned around and sold them to the Jews. And the Jews brought them over here.
Yeah. And then the enemy comes along and they'll go, well, no, you got these Thomas Jefferson. He was raping his slaves. But look at the world today. I mean, the she-boon is still the least desired of all creatures. Not even black bucks want them. That's why they come after our women.
Absolutely. And you know, I have to – since you mentioned it, I have to straighten the record out on that. It's pretty much established, or it can be established. First, that the genetic proof of Thomas Jefferson's siring of this – child by a negress is all bunk.
I believe
because
it.
The DNA only proves that a Jefferson male was the ancestor of this person and not Thomas Jefferson. Now, that's the DNA evidence. Now, the historical evidence is that Thomas Jefferson had a brother who was a no-good drunk named Randolph, and Randolph liked to gamble and drink with the slaves.
Wow.
So there's a lot of evidence that shows that it's not necessary that Thomas Jefferson is the father of that child. And the Jews only like to pull down one pillar at a time from underneath Western civilization.
Yeah.
If they could make take Jesus Christ and convince us that he's not God, And that he was just some upstart starting his own sect in Judea and bucking the trend.
Yeah.
And they could make King James a fag and George Washington a liar and Adolf Hitler's a devil. It's one icon after another that the Jews demonize in the public perception. And then when all is said and done, what does Western civilization have to stand on?
Yeah, nothing.
Nothing at all.
Nothing.
And that's
yeah,
what the Jews do. And we have to defend our icons. I mean, you don't slander a man, and I don't care how long he's been dead, you don't slander him unless you could prove your with evidence what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the Jews come along and they say that. Oh, you should never speak ill of anybody after they're dead. But does that ever stop them from going on and on about Hitler, Himmler, and so forth?
Never.
It's just, yeah, it's on and on. And it's amazing because the media is a strong force in that. And part of that is trying to erase any sign of seed line. And that's where the whole term, I believe, identity comes in. Is because as identity, we're able to identify who are the sons of God, or at least the legit true sons of God, and who are the children of the devil. And so to me, a lot of the, you know, the side cliques that are in within Christian identity who dismiss dual seed line, I don't see how they could be identity, because they're obviously not identifying with anything other than their own flesh, which at its core root is Judaism.
Well, right. To me, to be Christian Israel identity, you have to identify all the parties of the scripture, not just who the Israelites are. You have to identify who the Edomites are, because they're in the world. They're in the world. All those people in scripture are in the world.
Yeah.
Who are the Canaanites? Who are the Kenites? Who are the Edomites? Who are the mingled, mixed multitudes? All the parties of scripture have to be identified. And the only way to do that is through a good understanding of history. And when you understand history, you learn the two seed line is the only theology that explains the Bible and history, and explains it well, and accounts for everything.
Absolutely. And as far as, you know, Christianity, you know, in the early days of the church anyway, it was considered the way or the movement. And dual seed line, at least as far as I see it, is the only sect of all Christendom that is still evolving, that is still growing in wisdom, especially right now where it's most important. Because we're the ones who are going back to Enoch, and we're the ones who are able to identify this, and going line by line, precept upon precept, and breaking down the scripture and able to see the rest of the world, for whatever all intents and purposes, are intent to sit and play church.
Absolutely. Christian identity, dual seed line Christian identity grows. And dual seed line Christian identity acquires knowledge. And we're not afraid to. British Israel, they learned that they were from the dispersed Israelites, and they stopped right there. They never learned anything after that. And American Christian identity under Bill Gale and Wesley Swift, they went on to investigate scripture, and they learned that the Jews aren't Judah after all.
Yeah.
But British Israel won't take that next step. It's pretty simple. You read Ezekiel chapter 35 and put it together with John chapter 8 and with Josephus and the testimony that the Maccabees had gone out, John Hyrcanus had gone out and conquered the Edomites and forcibly converted them all, well, a lot of them voluntarily converted, to Judaism. And as Josephus says, from here on in, they were nothing but Judeans, or Jews in Whiston's translation. That's how the children of the devil took over the kingdom of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And as far as seed line in the New Testament, I mean, you pretty much quoted it right there with John 8. And we shouldn't forget that even those imposter Judeans there who were saying, we be Abraham's seed, you know, they more or less intermarried through the Edom. Esau, Edom, and the Canaanites, and so forth. It's always about the seed line. It's always about the birthright. Even the enemies of God knew that then, you know, which is kind of interesting, because in this day and age, people act like it doesn't count for nothing. Oh, you know, it's just spiritualized it away. But even the enemies knew. And that's something else I was going to point about the no devil hypothesis, is because even the devils knew who Jesus Christ was. You know, what does that say for people who say there's no devils or demons? Obviously, they must be under their influence. At least that's how I take it. Because they say, what do we have to do with thou, Jesus of Nazareth? So they could recognize him right off the bat. But, you know, apparently the no devils act like that isn't there, or it's not literal, or we don't have an adversary. And I notice a lot of times they'll take the lesser meanings and the strongs. They'll go to the strongs, but then they'll take the lesser meanings to support their theories. And, you know, as far as Scripture is concerned, it seems from beginning to stem, you know, and we know this, it's the book of the generations or the race of Adam, and it doesn't change in the New Testament. throughout all those prophecies. So the average Judeo says they believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't understand one of those prophecies is, unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, not the whole world, just the Israel people. And that's why Jesus Christ would say, my sheep hear my voice, and they won't follow the voice of a stranger, and I came only for the Israelites. And why James would begin his epistle, you know, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And I think in a lot of ways that's why the detractors won't debate us, is because they know deep down it's truth. I know a lot of people who listen to me are pastors, and then they listen to me. They'll take some of the good things that I say or whatever strengthens them, and then they'll go and lie to their pulpits because they can't preach truth because they're 501c3 and the government locks them from being able to speak out against Obama or to speak out against the Jew. And so you're either in bed with them or not. The Jew wants you in their lie or dead. And so that's where John Hagee comes in. As long as he was lying, saying we must bless the Jew, we got to send money to the Jews so God will bless us. Well, this Israel, quote unquote, was buying him jet planes. And the Jew were flying him all over the world and publishing anything he put out. But someone like me, you or Eli, come along and say, hey, here's what the scripture said, like the prophets of old. The world hates us, man, just like they did Isaiah, just like they did Jesus Christ. And that's where I don't understand a lot of it, because seed lying, you know, pretty much Jesus Christ died for seed lying. He died for Israel. He died for his people to save his people from their sins, just like the Old and New Testament teaches. For these people to come along nowadays and say, oh, Jesus Christ, he loved everybody. It's like, well, you know, he never said that.
It's incredible, right? And they'd rather listen to John Hagee than read the book. They'd rather listen to their Catholic priest, who never exposits anything but three or four verses in the Bible and keeps continuously rotating. I mean, John 3:16 and maybe turn the other cheek in Matthew chapter 5. That's all they ever talk about in Catholic Church. I know I was raised in it, you know, as a kid in grammar school through Catholic Church. They never talked about the Bible unless it was turn the other cheek and do unto others.
Yeah.
That's their
Absolutely.
Only message.
And that's where the importance of Jesus Christ comes in, because only he can really give someone eyes to see and ears to hear. But it's weird to me because the four Gospels are all pretty much the same. I know I've taught two of them straight through. And I'm able to see, especially probably from being dual seed line, that from the very beginning, from John in the River Jordan, there was a race or a brood of vipers who were there, who wanted, you know, John's head, who wanted to, you know, not have a threat to their Idumean empire, or Herod or so forth, all the way through. And so especially in John, which is one of the longer Gospels, you're able to see how that's all pretty much Jesus Christ did, was every time he'd do something good, there was an enemy there who hated him and wanted to put him to death, and conspiring to put him to death. And so we know from Scripture, nothing new's under the sun. I wonder why a lot of these Christians suddenly believe that you accept Jesus Christ in your heart and so forth, and all of a sudden your life is a bed of roses, because nobody in the Bible really had a life of bed of roses. And, you know, granted they were amply blessed, but not on earth. Because we know Scripture says, if you're a friend of the world, it's enmity to God. And God and Christ himself taught, you can't serve God or mammon, but they come along, and I think they seek to reconcile the two. And it's
absolutely, and James says explicitly that a friend of the world hates God.
Yeah.
It's absolutely explicit. There's no way around that. A friend of the world hates God. And you're right about Christ, that there was a consistent conspiracy, and they hated him only for what he said.
Yeah, because
he never actually
good.
Did anything to anybody.
Yeah. He was a continual threat. And if you think about it, it goes back to Herod's slaughter of the innocents. As soon as the three Magi came and they expressed it to him, oh, just like a Jew of today, they can't have any other king. No king but Caesar, no king but Herod. And so that's what culminated in all those senseless deaths. He was not only looking for Christ, but he was trying to get Jesus, John as well. And so it's like they're always working against us, you know, in that. And infanticide, abortion is part of that, because you know, the grimy Jew is sitting there happy every time a white woman goes and sacrifices her child on the altar of Molech, you know, through abortionism and a metaphorical.
That's why they're the abortion doctors of the world.
Yeah.
And if you read that Dr. F.K. Wiebe, that Germany and the Jewish Problem, written in the 1930s, he talks about how the Jew was lobbying and screaming about a woman's right to abortion and a woman's reproductive rights.
Sure. Yeah.
All these catchwords that we hear in the 70s and 80s from the mouths of the Jews and the Marxists.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to call them liberals. They're really Marxists. Liberal is a euphemism for Marxism. And all these euphemisms like social justice, women's reproductive rights, love, these aren't from the 60s and 70s. They're from 1920s Germany.
Yeah.
And they probably date back before that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Peace. Peace was the big motto in the late 60s. And, you know, it was way back in the Old Testament that our enemy was screaming, peace, peace, and there is no peace, trying to come in peaceably. Even the man of sin, the son of perdition, comes in peaceably and is able to deceive the whole nations. And I look at the world today, and they're saying, yeah, we live in a free country. We live in America, the land of peace and freedom, but there's no peace in the world right now. The only peace to be found is in Jesus Christ and in the comfort or the blessed assurance of his word.
Absolutely. Some people in the forum have questions, and I'm going to tell them, I'm going to keep the lines open after the program's ended, and it's about to end, and I'm going to keep the lines open, and we're going to have an open discussion. And,
nice.
And if Pastor Visser, of course, you're more than welcome to stick around for that.
Gladly, yeah. Gladly.
Yeah, all of the poison in our society has been brought to us by those same people who were the antichrists that John spoke about. And 2,000 years later, they are the antichrists.
Yeah.
It doesn't change. And they're the same race of people. And that proves by itself, 2C line.
Yeah, it proves our scripture correct because they're definitely sitting where it ought not as well. Judaism has no business within Christianity.
Absolutely not. And they are the children of the devil, and they've proven themselves to be the seed that would be at enmity with the children of Adam through all time. And they have been that. And history proves it over and over again. Just look at history and look at the Jewish role in history over the last 2,000 years. And you'll see the 2C line is true.
Yeah, absolutely. And as far as seed line, you know, it's us seed liners that know about the book of Revelation and the overcomers and Melchizedek and all of those, you know, quote-unquote deeper meanings of the Bibles, the acrostics and so forth. And that's what's the beauty of it, is there is hope. And that's what the single seed liners and a lot of the Judeo-Christians will never have, is the hope of understanding truly that we're the overcomers, you know?
Right.
Our
they're
father's
lukewarm.
Work's not done. Yeah.
They are lukewarm. They profess his name, but they don't do his works. They don't read his word. They don't have a care for what he says. They dismiss half his statements as just being, just disposable. Like his words can just be ignored or seen as a joke or something. That they dismiss half the things written in the book as being just passing remarks. Oh, yeah, okay, he said that, big deal.
Yeah.
And they're the lukewarm people that will be spewed out of his mouth. The one C-liners, the Judeo-Christians, they all have something coming. They're all going to be slapped in the face at the end of days. They have a surprise in store for them.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's no shock, and that's something else we have, is because, you know, once you get into it, you understand, like I was saying earlier, you know, Jesus Christ said you got to pick up your cross to follow after him, and you got to die to the world in a lot of ways, and you're going to end up being outcasted by a majority of the world and members of your family and hated and despised of all, and blessed is when men revile you and so forth, and that also all comes back to seed line, because, you know, are you a child of God, or are you a child of the world, more or less, is what it breaks down into.
Well, absolutely. Nobody hates anybody that's teaching just peace, love, and joy.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and that's exactly that's the Jew ideal, is that no matter how perverted you are, oh, God loves me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's Jew heaven.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't matter how bad a murderer you are, whatever you do, Jesus Christ loves you. And the whole hate the sin, love the sinner ideal, it's nowhere in Scripture, but people will spout it like it's Scripture. You know, and it comes back to, again, yeah, God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and God hates feast days, particularly done by certain people. He hates the homosexuals, the abomination. And these are all things he says God cannot change. He cannot be made a liar. And it's amazing in this latter era how man is more or less reinvented a God created in their own image, one that tolerates everybody, but he could not be a racist. He could not be a separatist, even though that God created the races and made everybody different. He can't be racist in the mind of the liberal or Marxist.
Absolutely. And God is, it's very clear in Acts chapter 17 that, and it's only talking about Adamites in Acts chapter 17, but it says that Yahweh ordained the nations and the boundaries of their habitation.
Yeah.
And that's very clear. And that's right from Deuteronomy 32:8. And that's what Paul's alluding to. And if God drew lines between the nations, who were men to tear them down?
Yeah.
Or to say that those lines are evil. Those lines must be righteous. And we aren't supposed to transgress them. So
yes.
Yahweh is the author of nationalist separation.
Sure. And I think that's where the law disturb not the ancient landmarks comes in as well, is to respect property rights and so forth, because we are supposed to be separate. And that's why it says later on in Corinthians and so forth, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and then God will hear you. But, you know, it's not a Pharisee. A lot of people try to act like CI is a pharisaical mindset where we like, oh, sinners and so forth. We understand Jesus Christ taught they that are whole have no need of a physician. But at the same time, you know, your average Christian isn't going to be found down at the strip club, the juke joint, you know, and places like that. And that's where a lot of these Sunday Christians are. They're out sinning 6 days a week, and then on Sunday they want to play church. Well, you know, there's a lot more required than that.
Absolutely. They're the self-righteous people. You know, the last church of the seven churches in the Revelations, the last one is the church of the Laodiceans. And that phrase can be understood to mean not only righteous people, but self-righteous people.
Ah.
Because dikaia is actually righteousness as perceived by man. And the Greeks use that, the Greek philosophers use that word in contradistinction to the word hosius, which is righteousness as perceived or deemed by God.
Wow. Okay.
And it doesn't make any sense in from the Hebrew perspective, but from the Greek perspective, it makes perfect sense that means self-righteous people, because that's the age we're in.
Yeah.
And it's the last of the seven churches.
Yeah, absolutely.
And all of these Judeo-Christians are self-justified.
Yeah.
Like you said, that they commit whoredom Monday through Saturday. They drink in whorehouses. They drink in strip joints. They gamble. They do all kinds of unrighteous things. And then on Sunday, they want to be righteous for an hour.
Yeah, yeah. And then have
a ham sandwich.
And by
Sunday afternoon, they're watching football.
Yeah.
They're back to worshiping the niggers on television. And they forget about what they heard in church that morning, but they didn't hear anything important anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. They almost go as if it's a sense of duty. Sad.
Absolutely. Well, on that note, we're going to end the program, but I'm going to, and I thank everybody for listening, and I thank you, Pastor Visser, and I'm going to end the program, but we're going to keep the forum open for an open session. If anybody wants to call in and chat, they're more than welcome to. Thank you. This is William Fink for Eli James and Pastor Jeremy Visser on the Christogenos radio program. Good night.